And the dad and son, they passed the cookie section, and the boy asked for cookies, and the father told him no. And immediately the boy began to whine and to fuss. And the father said, "Now, Teddy, we're almost finished. Just be patient." And soon they went past the candy aisle, and you can guess what happened. The boy was shouting for the candy. And when dad told him, "No, there won't be any candy," the boy began to cry. And the dad said, there, Teddy. Only two more things and we'll be able to check out." And they got to the checkout line, and of course, there was the gum on display, and the boy began to beg his dad for gum, and dad said no, and the boy threw a tantrum, and the father said, "Teddy, we'll be finished in just a minute, and then you can go home, and Teddy, you can have a nice nap." And the woman who was observing all these things, she stopped to compliment the father, and she said, "I'm sorry, sir, I just could not help but notice how patient you are with little Teddy." And the man said, "Little Teddy? My name's Teddy. My son's name is Liam." So, the names have been changed to protect the innocent in this story. Friends, I want to talk today with you about patience. I want to talk about patience. The Apostle Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you live a life following after Jesus Christ, when you allow the Spirit of God to guide you and to change you and to shape you into the image of Jesus Christ, your life will give evidence of these things, including patience. You will be a patient person. Friends, today is the last Sunday in our series. It's called Growing Up, Reaching for Spiritual Maturity. And all during Lent, we've been talking about spiritual maturity, about growing up in our faith, about what it looks like to put away childish thoughts and childish behaviors and instead to embrace the challenging way of discipleship of following after Jesus Christ. And one important mark, one important indicator, not the only one, but one important indicator of spiritual maturity is patience. If you need more patience in your life, signify by breathing. That's all of us, right? We all need more patience. And it seems like we are very aware of it, and we even say that to ourselves and to each other, but we're not so sure how to get it. Are we? We're not so sure how can I become more patient. And so we go to God in prayer, and maybe this is what it sounds like. Lord, bless me with patience. Not opportunities to be patient, Lord. I've had plenty of those, and they don't seem to be working. But could you just give me the actual patience? It doesn't work like that, does it, friends? You see, God created us to grow and to become over time more of that which God has called us to be. And so just handing over something called patience doesn't really make us patient because patience, like the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, is cultivated in our hearts. It takes change. It is a process of becoming. And so it's not that having the right tool is enough. We have to own it. It has to become part of our identity, part of who we are. Just like putting a leather glove on your hand does not make you a baseball player, and just like owning a sewing machine does not make you a seamstress, what makes you a baseball player or a seamstress are the hours and days and weeks and months of practice and of training and of doing it over and over and perfecting your craft. And so it is with patience. Friends, we learn it over time. We learn it in the long run by practicing it over and over and over and over. So what God gives us is perhaps not the thing itself. What God gives us is opportunity. What God gives us is an environment in which we can learn what God has for us. I'm going to read three scripture verses with you from the book of Hebrews, because I think this is what patience sounds like. I think this is what patience looks like in the Christian life. So if you have your Bible, friends, you might open it to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen as I read. The author of the letter to the Hebrews says this, "Therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary in your souls and lose heart." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, let's take these verses one at a time and unpack the word of God for us. So let's look at verse 1. The author to the letter to the Hebrews says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so the author is comparing the life of faith to an athletic event, specifically to a race, to a foot race that we would run together. And so the race is a metaphor, right? The race is a metaphor for the moral and ethical struggle of life, of the high standard of discipleship that Jesus lays out for us in the Sermon on the Mount and these places in the Gospels. And so with a race and with following Jesus, we need rigorous training and we need self-discipline and we need intense effort. When I think about running a race, I think about a man named Usain Bolt. Remember Usain Bolt? How many of you remember Usain Bolt? The star of the Olympics in 2008 and 2012 and 2016, the world fell in love with him because of his charm and his charisma and his physique. He has this incredible body and, of course, his speed. He made it look effortless. Usain Bolt has 9 Olympic gold medals, and he currently holds the world record for the 100-meter sprint at 9.58 seconds, which is just incredible. Now, I wonder, are there any other sprinters that come to mind? Who do you think of when you think of world-class sprinters? Say it louder. Bob Hayes. Okay, great. Bob Hayes. Who else? Who do you think of? Carl Lewis. Good. Jesse Owens, anybody? Justin Gatlin, right? We could name several, okay? Now, here's a question. How many world-class marathoners can we name? Anyone? How about Eliud Kipchoge? No? Okay. Wilson Kipsang? Dennis Kometo? No? Not household names, are they? What does that tell you? What does it tell you? We love a sprint, don't we? We love a sprint. It's quick, it's flashy, it's exciting, right? Sprints remind us of how we live life in a hurry. We live life in a hurry. Now, on the other hand, marathons, a bit boring, maybe a bit too long. I'm not sure if I want to watch one on TV, much less actually go out and run 26.2 miles. Here's the thing, though, friends. The race of faith is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a marathon. What is needed is not speed, but patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Success in the race of faith is won through God's grace and our perseverance. I like the runner's prayer that says, "Lord, you keep picking my feet up, and I'll keep putting them down. You pick them up, and I'll put them down." And friends, there is this idea of a just keep running nature to our faith, that the point is to keep going, to take one day after the next and one moment after the next, and not to grow weary or to lose heart. You know, there's another thing, though, I think we sometimes forget about Usain Bolt. We love the sprint and sometimes perhaps neglect the marathon. The other thing about Usain Bolt that's important to note is he started running in 1998, as a 12-year-old. So he broke the world record in 2009, but that was 11 years after that he began running, which means that the time that it took him to set the world record in the 100 meters was 9.58 seconds plus 11 years, right? 11 years, 9.58 seconds is how long it takes. 11 years of training, 11 years of coaching, 11 years of practice, 11 years of eating right, 11 years of going to the track and going to the gym and getting enough rest and doing all the things that it takes to become a world-class sprinter. Friends, patience is the same. Patience takes a lifetime of cultivating the habits and the practices of the faith for us to learn it and to get it right. Wouldn't it be great if we could just sort of do it all at once? If you could learn patience just all in one fell swoop? You know, I think it would be great if I could clean my house all at once. I would give 48 hours in a row to cleaning my house if it meant I only had to do it once a year, right? I could just did all done all at once. Or how about eating vegetables? You ever wish you could just sort of eat all your vegetables all at once? And if I eat just like a ton of broccoli right now, then I wouldn't have to eat any vegetables the rest of the week. And it would just, I would be set. But that's not how it works, is it? You have to eat a little bit every day. You have to clean a little bit every day. The great preacher Fred Craddock put it like this. He said, "I give my life for the gospel of Jesus, but nobody warned me that I would not be able to write one big check. I've had to write years and years of little checks. 87 cents, 21 cents, 57 cents, nibbled away this giving of life. They ask me, 'Are you able to drink the cup?' And I say, 'I can drink the cup in one giant gulp and let my life be given all at once.' And the answer comes, 'No. No, that's not how it works. Life is a matter of drinking a sip here and a sip there, and soon you reach retirement. And did anyone notice that you gave your life and drank the cup?" Friends, faith means a little bit every day, to pray a little bit every day, to read your Bible a little bit every day, to love your neighbor a little bit every day, to die to yourself a little bit every day. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author encourages us to look to Jesus. Literally, the Bible says, look away to Jesus. In the Greek, it says literally, look away to Jesus. In other words, look away from all of these people and these things, and instead give 100% of your attention to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is our goal and Jesus is our guide. Jesus is our goal and guide. As our goal, friends, he's the one that we focus on with a singular purpose to say life is only and only ever was about Jesus. And my purpose in life is to become more like him and to serve him and to do whatever he has for me to do. And that in the end, I want to spend eternity with him. Jesus is the goal. And he's also our guide. And so we look to him because he's the one who teaches us how to live this life. He is our example to show us what life is all about. Hebrews says Jesus is the author and finisher. The author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and he is the end, right? The scriptures say he's Alpha and Omega. And so as the author, he's the one who writes the story of our faith. He's the one who sets us going on this journey. He created us, he made us, he put us in this world in the right place and time where we can best serve him. And he sets us running on the course of our faith. And as the finisher of our faith, he is the one who makes everything turn out right in the end. I know that you and I, we have so much anxiety about, are things going to turn out okay for me and for the people I love. And Jesus, the finisher of our faith, says, don't worry, because he's the one who forgives our sin. He's the one who puts together our brokenness and makes us whole again. Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. You ever thought about that? What that means? How can there be joy in crucifixion? Friends, remember, this Jesus is the one who sweat drops of blood as he knelt in the garden in prayer, waiting for those who would come to arrest him. This Jesus is the one who would stand on trial before human beings who he created. This Jesus is the one who would be whipped and punched and stabbed and crucified. And so how can the author to the Hebrews say with joy, well, perhaps Jesus did it for the joy of sitting at the right hand of God the Father for all of eternity, of being a three-in-one God to rule over all of his creation. Perhaps he did it for the joy of offering salvation to all the people of this world, knowing that without him we are lost, but with Jesus we can be saved. Talk to a marathon runner, they'll tell you that sometimes running long distances is painful. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes your body wants to give up and your legs get tired. One of my professors in college was a runner, and I tried it out a little bit, tried running, and I said, Dr. Abrahamson, I said, when I run, it hurts. What am I supposed to do? He said, run through it. Just keep going. Just keep going. And I thought, well, that's not very encouraging, but apparently that's how it works. You run through it. You just keep going. Sorrow may last for the night, but for those who are willing to endure, joy comes in the morning. Verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary in your souls and lose heart. Friends, we cannot run a marathon without endurance. Otherwise, we will grow weary and we will lose heart. And so to avoid the temptation to give up, the author encourages us, consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners. In other words, remember Jesus. Remember what he has endured for our sake. Remember what he's endured from us for our sake, and that he is our companion on the journey. He's the one who runs with us. Ever noticed in the Gospels all the times that Jesus is on the way somewhere with people? When he goes to the fisherman and says, I'm going to give you a life worth living, you know what he says? He says, come follow me. You know, walk with me, walk behind me, walk with me, and let's go on this journey together. And then he takes them from village to village, and they proclaim the kingdom of God, and they lay hands on people for their healing, and they pray for people. And it seems Jesus is never staying in one place very long. He's always on his way to the next place. Even on the day of resurrection, Jesus is walking on the Emmaus Road where some disciples encounter him and realize who he is, that this is the resurrected Jesus. And so it's not a mistake then that the disciples of Jesus are sometimes called pilgrims. We're called pilgrims. We are on the way somewhere, friends. We are travelers. We are sojourners. We are running the race of faith. And I love the way Christian pastor Eugene Peterson talks about this. He says the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction, which takes patience. It takes patience. You know, friends, it's interesting, this idea to run a race with patience. Take just a moment to think about the sort of sense of difficulty that would be, that this seems incongruous. To run with patience. When we run, we usually don't think of that as being patient. And when we're being patient, we usually don't think of running, right? But maybe these ideas aren't so separate after all. This works very well when you realize that patience is not passive. Patience does not mean sitting on the couch waiting for something to happen. You see, patience in the life of faith is active. It requires anticipation. It requires looking back to see where we've been and looking ahead to see where we are going. Patience speaks of trying and failing and trying again as we pursue the things of God together. It speaks of having a willingness to get up when we fall down. At my house, on the back of the basement door, we have one of those growth charts. You have one of those for your kids or grandkids where you take a little pencil and you mark their progress as they are growing in their faith. And the kids love to see their progress. You know, look where I was before. There I was. Now I'm right here. But, you know, even my kids understand something, that you don't measure yourself and then step away and look at it and then measure yourself again immediately, do you? Because you got to go out there and live life, and you got to put some time in between now and then. And it is the living of life that produces the progress. And so they might come back a few weeks or a few months later to make that measurement, to be able to see the progress. Friends, sometimes it's hard to see the progress, isn't it? But we've got to give ourselves time. We've got to give ourselves time to grow up in this faith and to become more and more like Jesus. Remember, it took Usain Bolt 11 years to become the fastest sprinter in the world. 11 years of training and of practice and of coaching and of eating right and of going to the track and of going to the gym. And so my question for you today is, how much of your life are you willing to give? How much of your life are you willing to give to cultivate patience, to deepen your faith, to fall more in love with Jesus, and to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? My prayer is that we would give everything we have left. If you're willing, say amen.